Turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, these first 20 verses, the parable of the sower. I don't know about the youngsters here, but when I was a youngster and I was sitting in the church and the preacher announced that he was going to speak on the parable of the sower, I would immediately think, oh no, not the parable of the sower again, not the parable of the sower. We know this so well, why are we listening to this again? Maybe the preacher can't think of anything else to say, so he reverts to the parable of the sower. Well, I hope you don't think that. We may not be farmers, or even most of us gardeners, but we have no difficulty in understanding these types of ground and soil that the Lord Jesus speaks of here, this path on which the seed was put and didn't even get into the ground, and then the stony ground and the thorny ground, the ground full of weeds, and then the good soil. And we understand how seed needs good soil to propagate and then to grow and to bring forth fruit. And the attention of the Saviour in the parable here focuses on the fact that the growth of the seed depends absolutely on the quality of the soil. Well, we can all see that. And for that reason, though this is so well known, this parable of the sower, it ought really to be called the parable of the soil or the soils. For though the sower is, of course, important, the attention of the hearers as they listen to the Lord Jesus and here tonight, our attention is to be on the soil, because the crop is totally dependent upon the character of the ground. And in farming, of course, the only point of sowing is to get a crop, to see some fruit, to have a harvest. In New Testament days, it was vital to feed the family. And in our day, to make a profit and survive in business, well, as a farmer, the crop, the yield, of course, that's everything. Why does he grow anything at all? Well, because he wants the fruit, he wants the yield. Well, we're not left in any doubt as to what the Lord means by these pictures in the parable, because he tells the disciples exactly what these things mean in answer to their question there in verse 10, when he was alone. They that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable, asked him, of course, what it meant. And the Lord answers very graciously. Verse 14, he tells them, the sower soweth the word. So it's the word of God. It is the gospel of redeeming grace. It is this gospel that we preach, this word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ brought into this world. It is this word, this good news that we need to hear. And the sower is sowing that. So maybe the preacher in the Lord's day, it was himself. It is, of course, the word of God that brings forth this good news. And of course, with just a little reflection, we can see that the different grounds or the different soil is the human heart. We see that there at the end of verse 15. And in this first example where Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So it's the human heart is the basis of this soil that the Lord Jesus speaks of in picture language here. The mind, the heart of man that receives such a word of God. Or if you like, how it is received. That's very important. So we can make the application that the Lord is teaching that the result of hearing the gospel always depends on something to do with the heart and with the mind of those that hear it. And the question that is implied by this parable then, and certainly here tonight, is what is the disposition of our heart? What is the stance of our hearts as we hear these things now, here, this evening? What is our attitude towards the word of God? And this question, what sort of heart for the gospel do we have, comes with a very great health warning, implied in the words of the Lord here in verse 9. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It's a warning. If you're going to listen to it carefully. Take it in, receive it in all its understanding. Well, this is a warning to all as to how we hear the word of God, how we receive the gospel when we hear it and in our hearts and in our mind, this vital message from God to us. There in verse 9 again, where we read that he says to them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This is not, well, you must listen to types of exhortation, some sort of exhortation and encouragement. Well, it is that, but if we listen to the gospel with physical ears, what the Lord is saying here is that it is vital. It is vital to hear what's being said, and in hearing what is being said, that we grasp the importance of it, and that the real possibility exists that we can easily hear words but have no conception at all of the gigantic import of what is being taught by the gospel. We are to wake up to spiritual realities and see that this parable takes in an in-depth assessment of our lives. We must see that all this is so true and applicable to us. We must understand that. Well, we briefly state the four types of or temperaments here and conditions that the Lord describes here. You see it there in verse 15, a heart that hears and understands. But Satan immediately catches away what is heard. And then secondly, in verses 16 and 17, you just run your eye down there. Well, here is someone that hears. There's an initial excitement, even joy and acceptance, but there's no real root of the matter in that soul, and it's lost after a while, as you see there in verse 17. And thirdly, thorny ground in verses 18 and 19, this is when a person hears the word of God, the gospel, but the care of the world and the concern for the here and now, and especially getting on in the world in terms of wealth or comfort, or these things choke out any real concern, well, any real desire to take these things to heart. There's no fruit, no evidence of truly believing and trusting God's word. And then, of course, famously, fourthly, there is the good soil, and it's seen as someone that hears and understands and receives this word, and there is growth and there is a real crop. Well, clearly three of these kinds of ground are most unsatisfactory. Of course, there is no profit for the farmer. It's a write-off for him. No fruit. Only one, the good soil, brings the farmer just what he wants. And the Lord asks each of us, where do we fit in here? Which describes us as we hear the gospel? Which of these soils are our hearts? We ought to say, before we continue, that some have thought, well, this is all too ridiculous for words. Some will not have the slightest care to know what sort of soil they are. Well, the sceptic and the atheist will say, there is no word of God. There is no gospel, no good news. There is no need to be concerned about how we receive the word of God, because there is no God anyway. Certainly the Lord is not addressing such here. But for Almighty God to come to earth in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to so simply and with such profound words make it clear to us what is in our hearts and how we desperately need this word, this gospel, and then to go on to die on a cruel cross in the place of sinners like us, so that we might receive this word and believe it and depend upon it for our soul's salvation, to scoff at such a thing and to deny the instincts of our very hearts that one day we shall stand before this God and give an account of our lives, of what we did with his word. Well, that ought to make us take an interest in what the Lord Jesus says here, all to help us and to save us from eternal punishment because of our sin and unbelief. So if we are at least listening, we must ask ourselves, what sort of attitude do we have to this word? What sort of hearts and mind do we possess as we hear God's word? What sort of stance do we take towards it? What sort of temperament have we even here tonight as we hear these things? Well, let's review these conditions. Here, verse 4, we have, "And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the pathway, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." In verse 15, the Lord says, "These are they by the wayside, the pathway, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." where you can see what happened. Here is the path, hard and trodden down, so the seed cannot penetrate it, the hard clay, and so the seed is easy food for the birds. This is the hard heart. The word cannot penetrate such a hard heart. It cannot pierce the surface. It cannot make a breach in all the fortifications that the heart and mind are set up against that word of God. It will not really hear at all. An attitude of defiance, or an attitude of total disinterestedness in such a thing. People, of course, are hardened in various ways. Some are sin hardened. They have no intention of changing from the way that they live. Sin is too enjoyable for them and agreeable to them. They have an inkling that to listen to the gospel will mean a great and radical change in their lives. So they set up barriers and harden themselves against any real listening to the word of God. Nothing is to allow it to enter into the heart and mind and to be thought of as a serious matter. As soon as you even try to hand a piece of Christian literature to someone like that, they refuse it. No, thank you. I'm all right. I don't need that. The heart is so hard. Others are sermon hardened. They have heard these things for so long, and it never makes any impression on their hearts and on their minds. Total disinterest. Total indifference to these things. It's just another sermon. Like me as a lad. Oh no, not again. Not the sermon of the sower, the parable of the sower. We might even think we believe it. But really, it makes no impression. Oh friends, this is so dangerous. Nothing is getting through to us, and we may not even realise it. So many people, when it comes to hearing the gospel of repentance and faith, or of the cross, well, they have their hearts covered like a hard beaten path which cannot be breached and penetrated. When such a person hears of God being a real person and being the one that made the earth and sustains it by his great power and gives us so many good things each day to enjoy, they seem to be surrounded with an impenetrable force shield, as it were, of worldly wisdom that tells them God is not real. God is not real, or at least not the God of the Bible that preacher speaks of. And that hard heart makes them believe that they really are only the products of chance over millions of years, and that all the laws of the universe are really only the only things that makes this world tick from day to day, without a thought that God made it all and upholds it by his glorious laws, all for our well-being. The truth of the reality of God and what he has said in his word bounces off the hard heart of unbelief around their hearts. Satan has it in a moment. It has in a second to penetrate the mind, and they hardly realise that they have heard anything worthwhile at all. When such people with such hard hearts hear of a saviour who came to die for poor lost sinners, it really seems like an idle tale. They are not moved one bit. And if we ask why, it's because they see no need to be forgiven. Nothing that needs radical change in their lives. When such a mind hears of judgment to come, it's all they can do not to break out into laughter at such a thought, or at least it's never taken seriously, as Satan, the enemy of our souls, reassures them that the whole thing is preposterous. There is no feeling of spiritual danger. The soil of the heart and mind is packed tight to resist the entry of the seed. The word of God gets lost 20 yards down the road from the church door. Oh, friends, let's be so careful. The Lord is not describing us here. The simple question is, are we in any way affected by the word of God, by the gospel? Or does it just come over our head and doesn't touch us at all? Water off a duck's back. I don't mean my preaching when I say that, or anyone else's preaching, but the Bible, the gospel. Does it find any reception at all in our souls? Have we ever been serious about it? Ever really attempted to understand it? The implications from this parable is that such are of no profit to God. The real sower of his seed, they will be discarded by him in the end. May we all tonight be praying, Lord, may I be affected by this word. May my hard heart be softened. Speak to me. Make me to receive this word of God. Otherwise, I will be lost forever. We're in great danger, friends, of being just like that pathway in our hearts and in our minds, so that the word of God doesn't get to us at all. Well, secondly, look there in verses 5 and 6. We have this: some fell on stony ground. It had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up, because there was no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. It died. Well, verse 16 is the explanation from the Saviour. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That's amazing, isn't it? And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here are some that listen well. They're interested, but it comes to nothing, says the Lord. Now, I have to be careful here not to be offensive in the language that I use, but you can see that this is the Lord's assessment of people. And where there is not much earth, it is to do with being shallow. Literally, that's what the Lord means here. Here are shallow people. Some have thought that being a Christian is easy, but that's a shallow feeling and understanding. Some may even be enthusiastic. We read here of someone receiving this word gladly. Some have even convinced others that they have found the Lord and have been converted. But the principle of the thing, the root, says the Lord, is not in them. But what happens when the sun comes up? Well, they wither away. They come to nothing. They die. And verse 17, they wake up to see that the Christian life is not that easy. The word of God itself causes them problems. They realise that they have to be obedient to the word of God, the Bible. And there's a conflict. They get upset. They're offended by what the Bible tells them that they must do and how to live. Well, faithful preaching, the word, upsets people that are not converted if it tells them how they should live their lives from what the Bible says. Their old life is soon missed, and they want to get back to it. So what started as exciting and even joyful, believing in some shallow way, the gospel, ends up all going sour, because the reality of what it means to be the Lord kicks in. And those beliefs and those desires all get burned up quick time, and never do such feelings return. It's like those many youngsters during the First World War. They heard of the war, and it seemed so romantic to those young men, and to them the guns and the heroes and the uniform and the tough manly life and the banners blazing and the pipes and the bands playing. And so many of them joined up while they were underage, and they boasted to their friends that they're off into the army, and then off they go, and very soon they experience all the horror of war. And very soon, even within a few weeks, some of them are even deserting, and many of them are dead. So, with many who have considered the Christian faith, it may even be a while, perhaps even a year or two, sometimes even longer. But in the end, to be a real Christian for them is just not on. We must be realistic and think and pray this thing through. Be careful if we think, well, I have a bit of this Christianity. In many circles, it's made very, very easy. But there are many deserters, those who in the end are offended by the gospel and the Christian faith and what the Bible teaches them concerning how they should live. And often they end up its fiercest opponents. It may well be that someone declares themselves to be a believer, and in some sense lets it be known. But the cold shoulder from others and the secret sneers from former friends, or even the condescending way of families, and say, well, if that's what you need, if that's what you're enjoying for this little while, well, that's okay. It all makes this shallow adherent to feel uncomfortable. and it's soon repudiated. They are offended. Well, there is no profit to the heavenly farmer here. This person will be discarded. Well, what of this third class? There in verse 7, some fell among thorns and weeds. The thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Well, it couldn't possibly be cultivated and bring forth fruit in such a weedy soil as that. And the answer, the interpretation, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This also is a picture of those who appear to have become Christians even. Something has sprouted and grown tall, but there is to be no fruit here, no grain, no crop. We can be sure from what the Saviour teaches elsewhere that there can have been no real repentance, no real turning away from sin and that old life, no real yielding up of the life to God to be His, no real trusting in the Saviour. Well, what happens? Well, you see it there in verse 19. The cares of the world, perhaps family, home, relationships even, status in society, time-consuming activities. These crowd out the word of God and obedience to it and serving the Lord. The cares of the world are more important to that person. They choke like weeds any real following of the word of God. And the deceitfulness of riches, that is, feeling that we want to be comfortable and have all that we want for a good life in this world, or being deceived that this is what really brings lasting happiness. But it all takes the place of the word of God and a serious contemplation of the gospel, that we need to be truly repentant and trust in the Saviour rather than what we accumulate in life. And the very possessions and the enjoyment of them crowd out any spiritual matters. Lusts of other things, desire for more in this world, ambition perhaps to do better, to have more, to be well thought of, or just desires of anything that takes up our minds and our hearts and mental energy, so that we have none left for a deep search after God and His salvation. It all heaps up and takes so much of our time and thought and energy that we cannot possibly give time to spiritual things, eternal things. The word of God is choked out. It cannot thrive and bear fruit. It is impossible. You cannot have both. So often people say to me, I have no time. I have no time to come to church. I have no time to consider these things. Well, that's exactly it. Exactly it. For some, they can look back on a time when they thought so much more of these spiritual matters. They made time to think and to reflect on these things, and even to pray of them. We have known countless people down the years that have seemed to be converted, even baptized, joined churches. But then after a little while, what do we find? So many other things in life have come to take the place of any spiritual consideration. And we've seen them wander away from spiritual things, and they're so hard to win back to the gospel. Is that us? Have all these things, these spiritual things, been pushed out, strangled as it were, choked? All vitality is pressed out of us? Oh, and all spiritual desire and longing that we might have had in the past just seems to evaporate. Is that us? Do we see ourselves here? No time, no inclination, no real desire now. There's no fruit for God here, and He will write us off. Well, there is lastly the good ground, the good soil. You see that in verse 8. Another seed fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up. Some of it increased 30-fold, 60-fold, some even 100-fold. In verse 20, the Lord interpreting the parable for the disciples in us and says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some more than others. Well, there is a good root and they yield real fruit. Now, we must dismiss here a very poor notion that the good ground means that only good people can become Christians. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I must explain this to you very carefully. The soil, as we see it, characterizes the reception of the word of God, the gospel has when we hear it. Our attitude towards these things, our stance towards these things. Good soil is not good character, but good reception. And who is it? Who is it that receives the word of God in this way and believes it and accepts it and depends upon it for their very life? Not good people, friends. Not good people, but it's the one that knows he is a sinner, that sees that they are so far from God, that understands the spiritual danger that they are in, and so wants to be forgiven and saved. The person that feels that they are all right will never receive the word of the gospel. You see, the word of the gospel tells me I am a lost sinner. I am bound for hell. That I am lost and undone. That I am a breaker of God's law. That I have offended God. And that I am a rebel against him. That's the sort of person that is receptive to God's word of the gospel. Those that have made a mess of life and see that they have no spiritual root in them, no hold on God, no merit of their own. They hear the gospel and they receive it. It's received into hearts and minds that are ready for it. Ready for it because they are desperate for it. They take it in. They see that it is the most important thing that they could ever contemplate. They see that they must give themselves to the Lord and to these things, and that they must truly repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. They want to know God and his forgiveness. They want to know what it must do, what they must do to be saved. They want God to show himself in their hearts and minds and make himself real to them. That's the sort of heart soil that the seed is received by God's word. And they are so wanting God's word and to believe it that it cannot be snatched from them like hungry birds, the seed from the path. And when difficulties arise and burn down upon them like the hot eastern sun, they still hold on because, well, they must have salvation. They hold on to this with all their minds and hearts. And when things of this world threaten to take their mind and their heart off from these things, from their seeking of salvation, nothing in the world will get in the way. For they so want to know the Lord, and they see all other things as nothing compared to finding him. And it all begins to grow, and they begin to yield fruit. The first fruit that they ever yield is the fruit of repentance. This is what the Lord looks for in a life, that we might repent and turn away from our old life and sorrow over our sin and see our wretched offence towards God and ask his forgiveness. And then another fruit comes almost immediately. Well, faith. Faith. Trust in the Lord. Trusting that he is the only Saviour. Trusting that he is the only one that can help them. Trusting that death upon the cross paid for their sin. And then comes godliness and prayerfulness and loyalty to the Lord and his people. And also they actually want others to know what they have found. And some produce good fruit, but some extraordinary amounts of fruit in their lives for God. Fruit that astonishes even themselves. And this is all to gain, is all to the gain and to the profit of the heavenly farmer. He will have them into his heaven. The word of God is not received into good hearts. None of us have them, but receptive soil, receptive hearts that will receive him still. That sort of heart is described here as good soil. And it's all to do with how much we want all this to be true and to be real and to have a real desire that God in his goodness will change us and make us live for his glory. Oh, friends, where are we? Where are we in this mighty description of our hearts and minds by the only one that really knows us, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will all this be lost after the benediction, or when we're a few yards down the road, snatched up by an unseen enemy of our souls? Will it remain for a while till things get too hot for us and we just shrivel Will we give it a go? But if anything interferes with this Christian life that we think we might try out, what we want to do in this world will get in the way, and well, it will all be strangled out very soon. Or will we see it as our only hope of salvation, that we will receive this word because it speaks to our real spiritual condition as sinners before God, and we must seek God's forgiveness and pardon? Our friends, is that our heart tonight? What sort of hearts and minds do we have? The Lord says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, really hear, and take spiritual notice, and come to him, and seek his forgiveness, even here tonight. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's pray together.